At this time, we will have our scripture reading. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. If there is somebody sitting next to you without a Bible, if you can please share your Bible with them. I know there's some Bibles also in the pews if you don't have one. And when you turn to that passage, if you will all please rise with me in the reading of God's Word. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Our message today, it will be given by Pastor Wilson Chang. The title of his message is Our Father Who is in Heaven. Pastor Wilson.
Some of you are smiling, so I guess you recognize that picture. I asked for copyright. This morning we will start the Lent season's message, start with the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we will focus only on the first sentence of that prayer. And I want to put it in a proper context for you, because the Lord's Prayer has been recorded in the Gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew as well as the Gospel of Luke. In these two occasions, if you pay attention to that, to the detail, you will notice that these two versions are slightly different because they've been given in different occasions by Jesus. Now, in this occasion, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gave out this model prayer to his disciple in the context of the very famous Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5 to 7 in Matthew. Now, Sermon on the Mount, according to a lot of Bible scholars, is a very important occasion for Jesus to speak to a group of people to lay out the foundation of his ministry on earth. And basically, he's addressing to people that God's kingdom is coming. And what is happening in this kingdom? Or maybe more precisely, what defines our relationship with that kingdom? That is the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 to 7. Now, Sermon on the Mount is an echo to a similar situation in the Old Testament, which is in Exodus, that God gave his people the Ten Commandments through Moses. God just delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, brought them out with his power, with strength, with his miracles, and led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And the first thing that God did to them was to give them the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount has a lot of similarity. For example, if you have your Bible, you can see that on chapter 5 of Matthew, you see that when Jesus talked about murder, you have heard, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, brother, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. In the same way, Jesus talked about adultery. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so forth. So it is in a way is echoing the Ten Commandments, but also in a way is much more severe, much more harsh in terms of keeping the law. Now, we have a question in our mind when we look, when we read through these passages, when we read through the Ten Commandments. How can I keep God's law? Honestly speaking, I fail. And I guess, honestly speaking, all of us, we fail. And God knows about that. But nevertheless, He still give us the Ten Commandments. He still give us the Sermon on the Mount. What was the reason for that? Now, some study in archaeology help us to understand a little bit deeper on why did God give His people the Ten Commandments, and in the same manner, why did Jesus, before His ministry, He lay out this Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom's ethic code, before His people. In ancient Near East kingdoms, we found out that archaeologists discovered that in a remote area of a kingdom, remote cities, remote locations, that when they dig out those artifacts, they found out more than one time that when they dug out the city gate, they often found that next to the city gate, the two pillars has some encryption on that, has some engraving words on that. And when they study it carefully, usually it's the law code of that empire. Now, we know that, you know, I was a school teacher before. In the classroom, when people walk into the classroom, and those good students, those students who pay attention, they usually occupy the seats near the teacher. And it's those troublemakers that they want to sit far, far away. No implication intended. But in a classroom setting, we all know that student, they don't want to be controlled by the teacher, or they want to sort of like, you know, checking out during the class. They want to sit far further away from the teacher, because then the teacher has little to do with them and less control over them. So is true in a political power in a kingdom. Cities, areas that are closer to the heartland, to the capital, are under firm grip and control of the empire. But cities, areas that far, far away from that center, usually the influence of the empire diminish when the distance increase. So that is a situation. So when the archaeologists found out those city gates with the law code carved out on the two pillars on the city gate, and they understand that the code, the law code of that empire, that empire does not apply fully in those areas. And why did they put that on the city gate? Simply because they want to declare that the sovereignty of the kingdom reached to that area. So it is in a similar manner that the Ten Commandments, also the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord God and Jesus gave to His people, fully understand that His people will not be able to understand and keep it 100%. But nevertheless, it is a declaration of the Lord's sovereignty over His people. Now, in the Old Testament, when God let them out of Egypt, they're in the middle of forming a new nation, a new group of people. And God used the Ten Commandments to define that relationship with them. To define that relationship with them. So in the same way, Jesus coming to give them the Sermon on the Mount, very much similar to the Ten Commandments, is also a declaration that God's kingdom is coming. And in this kingdom, our relationship with the King is defined as such. And in this middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in this middle of the declaration, sits the Lord's Prayer. So in other words, the Lord's Prayer is sitting in the middle of a piece of document that defining the relationship. That is the context of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. And I also want to put it in the context of what we've been preaching in the past couple of weeks. Actually, you can put up the first slide. The kingdom parables. We have gone through three parables about kingdom. The first parable, do you remember, is about the wheat, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, in which Jesus emphasized that the Lord's kingdom is coming, but in the beginning, the kingdom always starts in a very insignificant and sometimes devastating way. Good and evil coexist with each other. And the situation seems to be daunting sometimes. But God's promise is His kingdom will prevail, just like the yeast working within a dough and bring out the transformation power and transform the whole dough. And in the same way, like the smallest seed, the mustard seed, one day will grow to become the biggest among all the plants. The second parable is a parable about two debtors. In the context of a sinful woman walk into a dinner party that Simon invites Jesus to join. And she wept, she wept, she wept, and wet Jesus' feet, used her hair to dry Jesus' feet, and pour perfume on Jesus' feet. In which the grace of the kingdom is extended to all the sinners. And as a matter of fact, the grace of the kingdom is in proportion of how much we recognize our debt. The greater we recognize our debt, the greater the grace will minister to us. In the third parable, the famous the prodigal son. The God of the kingdom is a God with lavish love, that even the most wayward sinner, the most horrible criminal, once they decide to return home, they decide to repent, and acceptance and forgiveness is possible. God wants to extend His kingdom in that way. Now, the Lord's Prayer is also set in that context, that in which Jesus lay out this prayer, a model prayer. This is a very comprehensive prayer. Comprehensive in the way is very few words been said, but a lot of things is included. It is also very clear because it is in a very intelligible and simple language. Everybody can understand. But it also is a very complete prayer because it includes everything we need, everything we ask for, everything we request. But in this prayer, Jesus chose to lay out the first sentence, "Our Father in heaven." Now this morning, we're going to focus on this one. So let's bow our head and pray together. Dear God, we ask for your presence among us this morning. As your Son Jesus taught us how to pray and address you as Father who is in heaven. So this morning when we said, Father, we ask you to be with us. And we fully trust and fully believe that you are going to be with us. And you, not only you will be with us, but you also will send forth your Holy Spirit in our hearts to lead us into truth, to illuminate us and speak grace in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There was a story about a young lady. She turned 21. And once she turned 21, her name is Tammy Harris. She lived in Virginia. And she began a searching for her biological mother. And she did it for a year without any success. But she didn't know that at the same time, her biological mother named Joyce had also been trying to locate her for the past 20 years. They've been separated when she was born. Now, according to the report of Associated Press, there's one more thing that Tammy did not know, which is her mother was one of the co-workers at the convenience store where she worked. So one day, her mother Joyce overheard Tammy talking to another co-worker about trying to find her mother. So very soon, the two start to compare their birth certificate. And they realize that they've been looking for each other for a long time, everywhere, but they were so close. So when Tammy realized that the co-worker should have been known was in fact her mother. She fell into her arms, and these are the words that she said. We held on for the longest time, and it was the best day of my life. This is a true story. We can be with someone so close to us, but without realizing the relationship. Day after day, we go by the time, and nothing happened. But once we realize there's a deeper level of relationship exists, then the meaning totally different. The meaning suddenly totally different. And it is in this same way that Jesus chose to address to God by the title Father. Jesus did not choose to address God in any other title, because God has a lot of titles. If you look at the Old Testament, God has a lot of titles. Elohim, Jehovah, there's a lot of things. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Glory, God Almighty. All these titles carry and express certain attributes of God. And out of all these titles, Jesus, when asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. And Jesus chose to use this title, Our Father who is in heaven. Father in heaven. This title, Father, implies intimacy. Implies a kind of intimacy that God desired to build with us. I want to share with you a personal story. Many of you know that our family moved to Far East in 1997, 10 years ago. I went to seminary in Taipei, in that city. And at that time, my oldest daughter, she was a third grader. And when we decided to move to Taiwan for seminary education, we spent about half a year before we moved to teach her how to read the phonetic system of the language. Because once she know how to pronounce words, she probably will get 50 to 70% of the meaning. At that time, she did not read Chinese. But she can speak, she can listen to Chinese conversation. So before we move back, we help her to learn that system. And she did. And when we settled in the city, when the semester, school year starts, I was very busy, she was very busy. We struggled through different things. I struggled with my Greek, she struggled with her Chinese. And I remember that in one of the Tuesday evening was very dreadful for me, because every Wednesday morning, there's a Greek test that we have to go through. And Tuesday evening, all my classmates, we all go to the library and study. So one evening on Tuesday, I gather my books and getting ready to leave home and go to the library. And in that moment, I remember I saw my daughter holding her pencil, working very diligently, very hard, writing those characters, studying. But at that moment, I noticed something on her face, that she was not happy. And at that moment, suddenly I realized, not only I am the only one who go through the hardship, but she also were going through the similar hardship of readjusting, learning a lot of new things. So at that time, I made a decision. I put down my books. I said, can Daddy take you out for a walk? So it became our ritual for many weeks. On Tuesday evening, I took a walk with my daughter on busy city streets with a lot of motorcycles, a lot of traffic, a lot of pollution. And we've been walking, just a short walk, about 15 minutes. We've been doing that on a weekly basis. And we did that in the first couple of weeks. She did not say anything, neither did I. So we walked in silence. And later on, I tried to make it a little bit fun. So I said, can I take you into a convenience store to buy something? A bubble gum, a small thing. And she gladly took advantage of that opportunity and buy something for herself every week. And then I forgot for how long, but many weeks went by, she started to talk to me. We started to have small conversation on our way, nothing serious. But it brings joy to my heart. It brings joy to a father's heart when your children start to talk to you. And I remember, she probably forget about that. One night when we walk, she start to mention something happened in school. And she started to say that, Daddy, do you know that? Back in East Brunswick in New Jersey, when I went to elementary school, my classmates, they all looked different from me. But I felt here. She said, I felt here. I'm the same with them. But the funny thing is, right now here, in Taipei, they all look like me. But here, I felt there's a difference. Now that's a way of a third grader to express cultural shock. Now, do you think I didn't know? Of course I knew. I knew for a long time. But coming out from the mouth of my daughter, it carries totally different meaning for a father. Now this is why Jesus put it front when we ask, when his disciple asked, teach us how to pray. The relationship is the foundation. The relationship with the one that we're casting all our prayer toward is the foundation. It determines everything. And that is why in a similar context, in the same chapter that Jesus addressed to them, you know, don't pray like the hypocrite. Because the hypocrite want to get the spotlight. They pray in the middle of a synagogue in the cross row. Because in those prayers, there was no relationship. The only relationship is me, about myself. I want to get all the praise. I want to get all the attention. And in the same way that Jesus said, when you pray, don't babble like the pagans. Because they thought the more words would get the attention of the gods, the deities. And our Father is different. Because our Father has an eager heart to weigh and to wait to listen to us. He's the one who loves to listen to us. Father implies intimacy. And that sets all the prayer apart from all sort of prayer in all sort of religion. Because that implies an intimate relationship. Not only the title Father implies intimacy, it also implies a very deep kind of love and acceptance. Because Jesus knows the darkness in human's heart. God knows our sinful nature. And as a matter of fact, all over the Bible, that reminds us we are all sinners. Not only we are sinners, we are enemy of God. We oppose Him. We reject Him. But God's heart toward us is love. The last parable that we studied, the prodigal son, the main character in that parable is the father. And the father, remember last time we studied the father's communicated a kind of love is so unrealistic. It's not real in a sense that you almost cannot find anyone or any example in our experience that can compare with that. Because for a Jewish father, when your son asks you for his portion of inheritance, any Jewish father would publicly declare that I disown this son, I give him his share, and then he has no relationship with me anymore. But not so in that parable. In that parable, the father did not stop his son for going out and had his own adventure, because the father is in loving business. He's not interested in arguing. He's not interested in winning argument. But he's interested in winning hearts. And winning hearts, sometimes you have to bear the hurt. You have to bear the rejection. Our Father who is in heaven. He's in loving business. He's in business of winning hearts. He's in the business of winning over sinful human beings. So when we are enemy of God, He not only did not judge us according to our sin, but He sent forth His only begotten Son and died on the cross for you and me to redeem us, to atone our sin, to wash us clean, to bring us back into the family, just like that father waiting, waiting, and waiting for his lost son to return. The title Father communicates to us the kind of love and acceptance from God. There was a book entitled The Whisper Test. The author's name is Mary Ann Burt. And she wrote this, and I quote, she said, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmate made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmate asked, 'What happened to your lips?' I'll tell them I've fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seems more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different." Isn't it the way a lot of us feel? Somehow it seems to be more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could have loved me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adore, Mrs. Leonard. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. And annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting in her desk would whisper something. And that's why the book entitled The Whisper Test. And we would have to repeat it back to the teacher. Things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Nealon said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." God says to everyone, every person deformed by sin, "I wish you were my son," or "I wish you were my daughter." That is why Jesus chose, of all these titles of God, the foundation of a prayer is the relationship. And this relationship has been secure, not by our own work, not by our merit, not by our deeds, but has been secured by God and by God alone. Because we know that He is the only one in the universe. He is the Almighty, He is the most powerful one. And He chose to enter into a relationship with you and me as our Father in heaven. Now there is no other strength, nor power, nor deity in this universe can change that decision. And that is the secure foundation. And that's why Jesus chose of all this title of God. He wants us to address Him, our Father in heaven. Let's bow our head and pray. I want to invite you to have a moment of reflection. In this season, in this Lent season, we are to meditate about the suffering of Christ for our own sake. But it all happened because God Almighty, He desired to be our Father in heaven. It is that foundation. It is that basis that define who we are and define our relationship with God. This morning, maybe some of us, you've been crushed by sin. You've been crushed by struggle. And sometimes you have a hard time accepting yourself. Maybe you feel deformed inwardly. You feel deformed, your spirit has been deformed by sin. But God chose to say, I wish you are my little girl. I wish you are my little boy. So let's go back to Him.